verse. Let's turn to, let's continue in 1 Samuel. Turn to 1 Samuel and chapter 2 today, where we'll continue from where we left off last week. But first of all, I want you to try and imagine living in a time and in a place where there is no moral consensus, where people figure out for themselves what is right and what is wrong, where the motto is, do what seems right to you, go with your feelings, just don't impose your way on others. Where, sure, there's some level of organisation, but there isn't a kind of moral authority or moral leader. This place, it has a history, maybe not a perfect history, but it has some history of ancestors who followed God, who respected God. But that seems to have faded, and now there are religious institutions around, sure, but they seem to be corrupted. Not only that, there's an acceptance that some people follow other kinds of religions and other gods. It's a multi-faith society. In this place, people live a little bit under stress and fear because not far from the borders is a large military power, an aggressive military power, who seeks to dominate the region. So this place, people have to be ready to deter aggression, be ready sometimes to fight aggression. So in case you're thinking about where that is, maybe you got it right, because of course I'm talking about Iron Age Israel, 3000 BC. But maybe you're thinking, hang on a minute, that sounds a little bit like things I can relate to. And that's because, well, often we hear this kind of idea that there has been progress. And for sure, today we may drive around in cars and fly in aeroplanes and browse the internet and that kind of thing. But actually, the heart of man has not changed, and neither has God changed. So these words, these events which were happening 3,000 years ago, we can recognize a lot of things that we see and that happen today. And sure, it was a different point in salvation history. But God has things to say to us. We see more of God's plan being revealed. But today we're going to see a little bit about corrupt religion, about God working out his purposes, and about being called by God and the calling of God. So let's turn if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 2. We have a relatively large amount of text to go through, but let's read from the Word of God and let's see what God has to say to us. So we'll start from where we left off last week, chapter 2, starting at verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The customs of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all of the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." And if the man said to him, "Let him burn the fat first, and then take as much as you wish," he would say, "No, you must give it now, or I will take it by force." Thus the sin of the young man was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod. And his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord." So then they would return to their home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. And the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings with these people, from all these people." "No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate with him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose them out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded from my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now, the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress you will look with envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from the altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. And this shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be a sign to you. Both of them will die on the same day. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. And everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread, and shall say, please pop me in one of the priest's places that I may eat a morsel of bread. So this is the word of the Lord. Let's just pray for a moment. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its relevance to us in our lives today. Father, we thank you for your revelation of your salvation to us. May you take your word today, may you take my words and say to us as a church what you have to say to us. May you help us to be more sanctified, to grow more in you, to love more in you through the word that you have to say to us. May you use this word to edify us, and I pray, Lord, that we will understand more how to walk as your people in a complex world, and how to hear your calling through what we read. And I pray in your name. Amen. So the first thing that we read here is of grain offering, which was a kind of devotional offering. Some of this grain would go to God, some to the priests. A peace offering or a thanksgiving offering. This was actually a voluntary offering. It involved bringing the best animal, sacrificing it. Some of it was burnt on the altar before God. Some of it was passed to the priests as their share. And the rest of it was eaten over 2 days in a festive meal, in a meal of fellowship before God. The sin offering, which was an offering in atonement for sins, some of this went to the priests. And the so-called guilt offering, which was about reparations for the damage that had been done by sinfulness. And the thing is with all these offerings is that this was part of God's revelation to us as mankind. It was about the seriousness of sin. It was about the link between sin and death, the need for atonement for sins. The need, if we want to be in fellowship with one another and in fellowship before God, for atonement so that we can be in the right place with God. Actually, these sacrifices couldn't make people right with God. Hebrews 10 and verse 4, it's impossible by the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So this was the law, and this was the sacrificial system, but it was ultimately about people coming and expressing their faith in God. And people at that time were saved in the same way that people today are saved, by grace through faith. Ultimately, These sacrifices point forwards to the time of the perfect sacrifice. These people, they had to come at least once a year and repeat again and again and again the sacrifices because they sinned again and again and again. Nothing could pay the price for sin. But then Jesus came. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. And all of this was a revelation of God's overall salvation plan. But what we see is that things have become corrupt in the temple. So first of all, we read that it was the custom of the priests to come with a three-pronged fork and to put it in the pot and to take out some meat. That is not something which is described in the laws of how the sacrifices should take place. Actually, for the fellowship offering, it's quite specific. The priests get the breast and they get the right thigh. You can read that in Leviticus. For other kinds of offering, this was at best dubious. But what we see, what was the first thing that had happened? They'd made tradition. It was kind of traditional to take out these pieces of meat, and they'd established a tradition. And this tradition, it wasn't something that was from the Word of God. And as I say, at best, it was dubious. At worst, it was actually not aligned with, for example, for the fellowship offering, the way in which the meat should be taken. Then it gets worse, because we go on to read that actually, after this kind of pulling in the pot, the priests actually came to people and they said, actually, before you even boil it, give us the meat, give us the fresh meat, and do it before the fat has been burned. That is much more serious, because actually, if you look in Leviticus, what you read is that God commands that the fat should always be burned on the altar. So it was a principle. The fat, I mean, maybe it was actually a kind of good health advice in one sense. But actually, what God was saying was that the best parts of the meat, the fat part of the meat, that was always to be burned on the altar before God. And not only that, they were not to take the blood either. So in asking people to do this, probably this meat, maybe they wanted to eat it for themselves. But bear in mind, these animals that people were bringing to sacrifice, these were the best animals, these were the prime animals, and they were asking for the uncooked flesh. So probably this had pretty good saleable value as well. So what the sons of Eli were doing, they were treating people with contempt. People were coming to the temple to follow the word of God, to make sacrifices, to take their best animals. And they were preventing that the sacrifices were carried out in the right way, in the way that God wanted. They were abusing both God's sacrificial system and the people who were coming to the temple. But it got worse still than that, because if we read a little bit further down in the kind of weak rebuke that Eli had, we read that beyond this, the sons of Eli were involved in sexual abuse. They were sleeping with the women who were meant to be serving in the temple. And if taking the meat for the sacrifice was a contempt for the Lord and those that were coming to worship the Lord, of course, the sexual abuse that was going on was awful and despicable. And the temple, far from being a place where people could, like, worship God, it had become a place where really awful things were happening. Sadly, this is not something that's entirely unique to that time. We see time and again through history that, sadly, in places where God should be worshipped and God should be honoured, that there can be this fall to terrible things, to treating with contempt the way in which people worship the Lord, even down to the level of sexual abuse. And this is not something that God takes lightly. Eli, he had some level of rebuke, but actually Eli was not a good leader. Eli was the leader of the temple, so Eli had responsibility to put a stop to this, and he didn't. And in fact, you even see in what the man of God had to say to Eli, that Eli was kind of drawn into the system. He was also eating the fat, and it's almost complicit in the death of Eli. He became big and heavy and fell over when he died. But This is taken very seriously, and God makes clear that he will deal with this. In the New Testament, God says that he says to those that teach, James chapter 3, not many of you should teach, because if you teach, you will be treated with greater strictness. I'm speaking to you this morning, and I'm up for being treated with greater strictness. And thank God for his mercy and salvation in my life. Jesus put it this way. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus said, if any one of you comes in the way of someone that believes in me and causes them to stumble, then it would be far better for you to have a millstone put around your neck and be thrown in the sea than to suffer the judgment that would come for that. It is very serious when those that should be enabling people to come to God and worship God come in the way. What was the root cause of this? We see the root cause in verse 12. The sons of Eli, it says, they did not know the Lord. Some translations would say they had no regard for the Lord. That's not a good description of a priest in a temple, by the way. They don't know. They have no regard for the Lord. But what was at the root cause of this? Maybe this is something that developed over time, is that instead of esteeming, honouring and worshipping the Lord in their lives, they didn't have a regard for the Lord, and that had led to this. An aspect of application. Maybe you hear this and we are a new creation. We are ambassadors for Christ. In Ephesians, then Paul talks of the work of the church in this way. He says, there are prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, but they are there to equip God's people for his work, for ministry. So in the New Testament times, in the church, in one sense, all of us are a priesthood, all of us are ambassadors for Christ, and all of us minister to one another. What we see from the corruption that happened in 1 Samuel is that the root cause was that the sons of Eli, they were not having regard for God. And that can be something that maybe we should relate to and think about ourselves. When we minister to others as ambassadors of Christ, as a royal priesthood, are we always acting in a way that is esteeming and honouring God? And I'm not suggesting that we're going to go and do some of the terrible things that happened here, but are there ever times when, for example, we may be serving our own pride or serving our own ego? Because, yes, it is important that the priests or the leaders of a temple or a church honour God, but it's actually important for everybody in the whole church that everybody esteems and honours God and holds in the highest regard, enabling one another to come and worship God in the way that God suggests and God commands. So we see, in the remainder of the passage, what we see is that God makes clear, God will act. God has a plan. God has a plan to clean the temple. God ultimately has a salvation plan. The man of God comes and he says to Eli, your house will not survive as the priesthood. And that prophecy was fulfilled in three ways. So first of all, in the short term, the sons of Eli died and Samuel became the priest in Israel. Ultimately, the house of Eli ended in the time of Solomon, when Solomon removed Abiathar, who was from that line, from the priesthood, and then the priesthood ended. But looking further forward, we also see that the ultimate high priest in Jesus, who is perfect, came and fulfilled this prophecy too. So God, just because humans corrupt the systems of worship and the institutions of worship, that is not something that goes past God. God will work out his plan, whatever happens. So what does that mean? What does that mean for us? Let's move on. Let's look at Elkanah and Hannah Elkanah and Hannah, I actually, the more I look at them, the more I kind of love them. Because what happened, what did Elkanah and Hannah do? Elkanah and Hannah, they continued to faithfully come and worship God in the way that God had commanded. And this may have been painful and not easy for them. Let's remember the temple system was corrupt. In chapter 1, we read that after Samuel had been weaned, they went to the temple and they took with them a 3-year-old bull of the best kind and a very large amount of flour and a very large amount of wine. And this would have been probably a considerable investment, as well as, of course, their son, Samuel, to place into God's hands. And look at what was going on in the temple. So prime beef, I wonder what happened to the fat and the meat from this bull that they brought from to the temple. And it doesn't take much guesswork to figure out that probably they knew as well what was going on in the temple. But they esteemed the Lord. They still came to worship God. And look at what they brought. They brought Samuel. They brought, at that time, their desperately loved and only son to place into God's hands in the temple. And at first that sounds like quite a nice thing. But what are the chances? This young, impressionable boy, he's put into an environment where people are serving themselves. He's put into an environment where people are profiting from things that should be the things of God. He's put in an environment where people use others, even to the level of sexual immorality, where the leadership is weak and maybe chastises a little bit the people who are doing that, but it's a weak leadership. How would you feel if you, as a parent, if you have your young, impressionable child and you put them into that environment? What are the chances, from a worldly point of view, that Samuel is not drawn into this? He doesn't become complicit. There isn't pressure all around him to not stand out, to fit in with the system. Maybe also temptation to become involved himself. And yet, we do see that it bounced off Samuel. We don't see any hint that Samuel became involved in the corruption of the temple. What we do see that's interesting, that the key to this, is that the passage says that Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. We also read that each year, Samuel's mother, Hannah, she came with this little robe to remind him that he was a priest. The text doesn't say it, but I can well imagine that a lot of prayer was offered for Samuel, that he should grow up in God's presence. And maybe for those that are parents now, I think it must be a very scary thing in one sense, because as parents, there is a lot of stuff in this world which is potentially a very negative influence on your kids. And ideally, you probably would want to surround them and to prevent them from being exposed to this stuff. But it's impossible. But what did Elkanah and Hannah do? Well, they lived out God's word. They worshipped God. They placed Samuel in God's hands. They at least came every year to remind him of his priesthood, probably prayed that he grew up in the Lord's presence. And that's the best thing that we can do. We can live and worship God as we should, and we can pray that our children grow up in the Lord's presence. And we see, apart from Samuel, at least I know of testimonies of people who have had children who've grown up in environments that are really not good environments for children to be influenced by, but who've matured to become stable, mature believers in God. And God is powerful. The other thing that we can see from this is God's worked out his purposes, starting with Elkanah and Hannah. And Elkanah and Hannah, they were an ordinary family who prioritized worshiping God in the way that they should. Maybe they wouldn't be classed as people who had a special ministry. Maybe they were not specially looked upon. You can see that when Hannah went to the temple, she wasn't somebody who Eli knew at first, and even he suspected she may have been drunk. But what we see is, first and foremost, do you want to be part of seeing God's work in here in our society in Sweden? Do you want to be part of seeing God's work in our church? Fortunately, we're not in a church that is, I hope, like corrupt. Maybe sometime, like Elkino and Hannah, you may end up in a place where there is nowhere you can go to worship God that is true to his word. But the first thing, the most important thing, is to be right with God yourself and to worship God in the right way. Maybe there are thousands of Elkanah, hundreds of thousands of Elkanah and Hannahs throughout the church and throughout history. And the most important thing that we can do is to worship God and walk with him in the way that he commands us. And God will work in our lives. God will work out his purpose if we do that. Today, it's not that we go and give sacrifices. Today, it's that we accept Jesus' salvation. We look to be sanctified. We walk in the Spirit. We confess and repent when we need to. We walk in fellowship with other believers. We're in his word. Just do what God tells us to do as born-again Christians in the world today. And that's the point at which renewal starts, because God had a plan to renew the temple. So let's move on a little bit. Samuel was also part of God's redemption plan. Samuel was called by God. Today we're also going to look at chapter 3 and a few observations on the calling of Samuel. So let's move on. If you open your Bible again, chapter 3, let's see what God has to say in chapter 3. I'll read through chapter 3 as well. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the boy, Samuel, was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel," and Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call, my son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling to the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So here we see Samuel, the calling of Samuel. The story's a little bit remarkable because you see that God called Samuel three times, and Samuel didn't realize that it was God that was calling. So the first question is, why was it that Samuel didn't recognize the word of the Lord, or that it was God that was calling him? We see that if we look, there's a key verse here. Which verse is it? Verse 7. Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not been revealed to him. It seems it's possible for God to speak to us and for us to not hear God. And one of the things that this verse says is that a reason why Samuel didn't recognize the word of God is because he didn't yet know the Lord. This is different from the sons of Eli not knowing the Lord. The sons of Eli not knowing the Lord, some translations say they had no regard for the Lord. But this is a different not knowing the Lord. It says not yet knowing the Lord. And also, you can see from the way that God dealt with Samuel and God dealt with the sons of Eli, that this was not a not knowing the Lord because they had no regard and didn't, he had no regard and didn't want to know the Lord. This was a not yet knowing the Lord. But by not knowing the Lord, Samuel was not able to recognize the voice of God. Jesus says in John chapter 10 and verse 27, Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." So one of the things, if you want to recognize the voice of God and the calling of God, is that you have to know God. We're used to that a little bit ourselves. So if you get to know someone well enough, then it may be that sometime instead of meeting you, they call you on the phone, and when you answer the phone, you hear their voice, and you know it's them because you recognize their voice. And if you know them even better, it may be that they write you an email or even just a text, and somehow you know them so well that you read it, and you kind of know it's them from what they've written to you. So in order to recognize God, get to know God. How do you get to know God? Well, it's a process of God's walking with God and God revealing himself to us through his word, through our obedience to him, through our prayer life, through our fellowship with others. Secondly, the text also says that Samuel didn't yet know the word of the Lord. If God speaks to us, there are two things that will always be true. God, in his word, in what we have today, the Bible, God has revealed actually everything we need to know about his salvation plan. So if God speaks to us, there are two things that will never happen. One, he will never say anything that contradicts the Bible. And two, he will never say anything that adds to the Bible either. And if anything contradicts the Bible or if anything adds to the Bible, then it's not the word of the Lord. Probably Samuel, having grown up in the temple, of course, he didn't have the whole Bible. He probably actually knew the words of the Torah. It would be a bit weird if he'd been kind of growing up as a priest in an ephod in a temple and didn't know. But somehow, as a still not yet mature person, he had not internalized the word of the Lord. He didn't have the word of the Lord fully in his heart. And that seems to be another reason that's given why he didn't recognize the voice of the Lord at this time. It's actually linked to knowing the Lord, of course, because if we know God's word, we will know the Lord. So if you want to hear the voice of the Lord, be in his word. And in fact, often when people talk about the leading of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit is actually to reveal God's word to us. God doesn't actually need to add things to his word. And most of the time, the work of the Holy Spirit is actually in opening our understanding of what he has to say to us in his word. It's not kind of saying necessarily exotic things which are not related to his word. So know God and know the word of the Lord. Then another thing. So Samuel still didn't recognize God, but he went to Eli. Eli is an interesting character, so I just kind of was a bit negative about him as a weak leader, that he didn't deal with what was going on in the temple. But actually, when it comes to Samuel, Eli has wise words. And the way in which Samuel found out that it was God that was talking to him and calling to him was actually through Eli. It was through fellowship with let's say, a more mature follower of God. And that's why we're not loners. If God is speaking to us, he'll speak to us in the context of our fellowship of believers in the church. And maybe there are different ways at different times that people will know the voice of the Lord, but one of them may well be that somebody else, another believer, is going to point us towards the voice of God. So Eli said to him, Eli told him what to say. And actually the first thing that Samuel said, thinking it was Eli, was he said, "Here I am." And that is a really good thing to say. If you were a servant and if you hear the calling of God, really good to say, "Here I am." But Eli suggested to say something else. And I think Eli's advice to Samuel on what to say was actually very relevant and very interesting. So Eli, he said to Samuel to say three things. The first thing he said is to say, "Speak." So speak to God. I don't know if you've thought about it. If you want to hear the voice of the Lord, if you want to hear God's calling into your life, if you ask God to speak, you don't know what he's going to say. What we do know is that whatever God says will be good and will be for his, for God's purposes, and will be much better than anything else that we could come up with ourselves. But what God has to say may be challenging. Probably we kind of have this secret hope that he'll say to us, yeah, go and marry that guy or girl who you would like to marry, or go and do this thing that you think will be particularly challenging, or here's something new which you will find exciting in your life. But it may be that what God has to say is, there are areas of your life where you need to deal with sinfulness. There are areas of your life that you haven't laid down to me, and I want you to lay it down now. Are you ready to say what David said? Are you ready to say, "Search me and see if there is anything wrong in me"? So if you want to hear the voice of the Lord, are you ready to say to God, "Speak"? Full stop. Not tell me what I want to know. You speak. Then the second thing is, your servant. So what does a servant do? A servant does what his master tells him to do. So the second thing that Samuel does is to acknowledge that he is a servant and that he will do what it is that God tells him to do. It's a little bit associated with saying "speak," but it's even more of an invitation to God. You speak, I will do what it is that you tell me. And that may be something that's challenging. It may be giving up something. We don't know. Then the third thing is, your servant is listening. Maybe a better word than listening here is hearing. I don't know. You can probably imagine the difference between listening and hearing. You can listen to somebody, but never really hear what it is that they have to say. Speak, your servant is hearing. One side note, in John, when Jesus talks about who he is, the Pharisees, they seem to have no ability to understand that he is the Son of God. And they say, "Oh, we know God and we know the prophets, but we don't know you." And Jesus says, whoever is of God hears the word of God. He says to the Pharisees, the reason that you do not hear them is that you are not of God. You, in order to hear God, you need to be of God. You need to be part of God's people. If you live a religious life, you come to church, you hope that God might say something, but you've not surrendered to God, you've not accepted salvation and repentance through Jesus Christ and become part of the people of God, then you won't hear what God has to say. As believers, we are of God, so we will hear what he has to say, but if we ask God to speak, we should make sure that we hear, and we should also make sure that we deal with areas of like stubbornness and sinfulness in our lives so that we can hear the word of God. So great advice, I think, that Eli has to give to Samuel. Speak, your servant is hearing, is listening. And then God speaks to Samuel. Interestingly, at the beginning of the passage, at the beginning of chapter 3, it says that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. In fact, a possible translation of the word rare is precious. Maybe it was related to the state of the temple and the state of worship overall in Israel, but it wasn't so common to hear the word of God. So what? And you may notice that it's Samuel who God speaks to. Eli doesn't appear to hear the voice of God at all. And one of the great things about Samuel is that having heard the word of the Lord, as far as we can see in the rest of the passage, and in fact in the rest of his life, he continues to have an attitude of humility. He's not like, hey, I'm the guy around here that God talks to. And he has an attitude of humility. Not only that, God reveals to him what's going to happen to the sons of Eli. He probably figures out then that leaves him as the guy who will be the follow-on in the temple. But he doesn't go any further than what God actually hasn't revealed to him how it will happen. He's revealed what will happen. What we see with Samuel and what we later on see with David, when David is anointed as king, is that they don't go any further than what God had revealed to them. David doesn't get anointed as king and think, right, great, now God has revealed that I will be king. I must make my plan for how to overthrow Saul and become a king. And neither does Samuel here like start planning for how he's going to kind of run the temple. They don't go any further than what God tells them to do. And generally speaking, what we do see is that when God reveals something and people do try and set God's plan in action, it goes wrong. Look at Abraham and Sarah and Hagar. God revealed to Abraham that he would have a son, and it didn't seem to be working. So Sarah came up with a plan to have a son with Hagar, and it didn't work out very well. So it's also important, listen carefully to the Lord, and don't go any further than what God has revealed. And maybe God is not going to say, this is what you will do, this will be your ministry, this will be your life. Maybe God may speak to us with just a small chunk of the whole. But praise God and worship God when he does do that. And we see also that Samuel, when he was asked to say what God has said, he did so accurately. It probably wasn't an easy conversation to have with Eli. But Samuel was faithful and accurate in saying what the Lord had to say. He didn't put his own bias on it. Could have been a bias either way. Like, hey, Eli, you're going down. I'm going to be the one. More likely, in his position, it could have been fear of how Eli and his sons would react, bearing in mind the kind of guys that these were. But Samuel was faithful with the word of the Lord. So going back to where we started, yes, this was 3,000 years ago, but some of these things we recognize today. We recognize a society in which people have turned from God. We see, sadly, situations in which the very place where God is meant to be worshipped has become terribly corrupted to the point of illegal things happening. We see that God will work out his purpose, not only in the short term, but in his overall salvation plan through history, despite these kind of things that happen. We see that God worked out his plan, starting with a family who basically remained faithful and came and worshipped him in the way that he commanded them to worship, in humility. We see that God had a calling for Samuel, but this calling, it was at a time when actually Samuel wasn't even mature to hear the word of God, but still Samuel did grow. Samuel did grow to know God and grow to know the word of God, and still God used Samuel. And we see this wonderful way in which, despite all that was going on around, God preserved Samuel. God preserved Samuel through all of the corruption in the temple. God preserved Samuel through receiving his calling in remaining humble, because Samuel had grown up in the presence of the Lord. And let's ponder on that today, and let's also be encouraged by that. Yes, we see similarities with things that happen in our times, but the heart of man has not changed. God has not changed. God will use each and every one of us for his purposes. God will work his salvation plan out through us. All we have to do is faithfully serve and worship God and be ready to say to God, speak, your servant listens. and to then listen to what God has to say and to go no further than what God has to say. So let's praise and thank God that things haven't changed, that God is in charge, that God will reveal his purposes and that God will work out his purposes. Let's praise God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for putting us in a position. Thank you for putting us in a wonderful church where we actually don't have to deal with corruption, with things that are coming in the way of people coming and worshipping you. But wherever we are, Lord, just remind us to faithfully worship you, to always esteem you, to always have in our hearts to know you. Remind us and encourage us to just day in, day out, walk faithfully with you. When we want to listen to your voice, Lord, please place in us a desire to listen to your voice. And remind us to know you, to know your word, to use care and discernment, to live within a community of believers with whom you share and you share your word. To be ready for you to speak into our lives, because we know that you are good, even if your word is challenging to us. To acknowledge that we serve you, we do what you ask us to do, and to listen carefully to you. And when you do speak to us, Lord, to treat what you say with the utmost care, to be careful to faithfully tell what you have said, and to act on what you've said in a way that is obedient and doesn't go further than what you've said. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this church. I praise you for this wonderful church where we have the chance to live out our salvation and our sanctification. And I pray that during this next week, we will all be able to ponder and learn from what you have to say to us here. Pray in your name. Amen.